I want you to open your Bibles to Psalms, and we're going to do another psalm this morning, Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Tomorrow, Sue and I are leaving for a road trip. We are going to be going as far back as Torrington, Wyoming, where Sue grew up. Sue had an uncle who passed away, and the family has asked us to do a memorial service. So that's, I think, as far as I've ever traveled for a memorial service. On the way, we're going to see family and friends, and so the whole trip from here to Wyoming and back will be about a three-week trip. And I just want to let you know that I will be gone the next two Sundays. We have a very capable people that will be preaching and leading the service, so don't fear. I'll be back on Sunday the 19th, and we appreciate your prayers. The psalm this morning that we're looking at, Psalm 42, was written by the sons of Korah, as the psalm we looked at last week, Psalm 84. Before we get into the psalm, this psalm is a psalm that speaks about depression and deep despair. And it's very interesting that of the 150 psalms, 48 of them were written out of depression. Did you know that? Almost one third. What I've done in the back of my Bible, I've actually made a note of all the psalms written out of depression and times of deep despair. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. If I ever feel down, turn to Psalms, and without too much time, you're going to find a psalm that will speak to you. This psalm, let's look at some of the headings before we actually get into the text. It's the first psalm of book two. Did you know that there are really five books of psalms? In the Bible, it's one book, but if you go through the psalms, there are five actual books of psalms that were put together in sort of a thematic way. And this is the beginning of the second book. The first 41 psalms were in book one, but then book two, three, four, five. Each book ends with a benediction. Turn one page back to Psalm 141, verse 13, and you'll see that it ends like this. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Now that's like an ending. And then another book begins, and that book ends in the same way all the way to the 150th psalm. We're not sure who did this, how long it took, how it came about, but it's been this way ever since the book of Psalms has been put together. This psalm, Psalm 42, is for the director of music. So it was written as a song for the director of the music at the times when the Jews got together for their worship. It's called a maskil, which is a musical term, and the word maskil literally means enlightenment. So this psalm is written to give enlightenment to all who were suffering times of depression and discouragement. And it's of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah wrote 11 of the 150 psalms. The rest of them were written by others, mostly David. But Korah was the head of a family during the time of the wilderness journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. His family was in charge of the tabernacle, putting it together when they were ready to travel, putting all the parts in the cart, and then carrying it to the next place, and then setting it up again for the next time of worship. And his family, through generations, became the musicians at the worship, and also the singers and the choir. So the sons of Korah were the family that was in charge of the worship services of the Jews. And so this is one of the 11 psalms that were written by the sons of Korah. And it begins, the first two verses are similar to the first two verses of Psalm 84, which we looked at last week. Let me read them. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. I went deer hunting one time in my life, and I shot a deer, and I watched it die and heard it groan. last time I ever went hunting. I said, I'm not a hunter. I cannot do this. But as we were stalking, all of a sudden I heard this panting, like a dog. I thought, is there a dog around? It was the deer panting as it was going for water. The deer was on a trip to get that water, and it was so thirsty it was panting for the water. My soul thirsts for you, O God, for the living God. Where can I go to meet with God? So you get the impression, the feeling of the writer of this psalm. He has an insatiable thirst to find God. The beginning of Psalm 84 is much like this, different words, but the same sons of Korah wrote this psalm. This is the one we did last week. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. We'll get to that later. So that same theme of the great desire to meet with God. You know, when I've worked hard during a day at some activity and I'm perspiring, I don't need a soda, and I don't need iced tea, and I don't need Gatorade, and I don't need juice. I need water, don't you? Give me a cold glass of water, and that's all I need to quench my thirst. Well, what the writer is saying is this: there is within us, in our soul, our spirit, a thirst for God that only God can satisfy. Only God can quench the thirst of the human heart. Now, often, we look to quench that thirst in all other places, and we're never satisfied. We're never content, because that thirst of the soul, that desire for God, God put in us at creation. We were created in His image to have fellowship with Him. And only when we come to that fellowship will that thirst be quenched. So the writer is expressing that great, great thirst for God. And then in verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. Have you ever been so broken and disheartened and hopeless that all you can do is cry and cry and cry? You can't eat. Your food, your tears are your food day and night. That's how hopeless the situation was with this writer before he found God. While men say to me all day long, where's your God? Where's your faith? I thought you had a loving God. Where's this loving God that's supposed to be helping you? Why are you so down and discouraged? It's the mockery. It's the taunting of those around you who look at you and you're broken and you're falling apart and you're anxious, and people are, rather than lifting you up, they're saying, where's your God? Where's your faith? A few nights ago, Sue and I were over to a friend's house in Petaluma. She's dying. She's on oxygen 24 hours a day. She's under hospice care, which means the end is near. Janelle Melvin, you know Janelle, I think, from Sebastopol Christian Church. She was sharing with us before we left that she was meeting with some fellow Christians. And they said, well, can we pray for you? Of course. And then one of them came up to her afterwards and says, you know, Janelle, there must be some unconfessed sin in your life for you to be like this. Where's your God? What gets into us, folks? I say us. This was not someone who was outside of Christ coming in and mocking. This is a fellow Christian saying that the reason you're like this is you've got sin in your life. If you just confessed your sin, you'd be better. Some of you know Johnny Erickson Tata, who, when she was 19, dove into a lake and broke her neck, severed her spinal column, and has been in a wheelchair for the last 50 years. She's prayed for healing She's gone to faith healers. But she puts up with all the time Christians writing her and emailing her and confronting her at her conferences. You know, you can be healed if you just have faith. And Johnny Erickson, she's a very gracious woman. She's written about this, and she graciously, rather than fires back, she tries to return evil with good in encouraging them. And she wrote this about disabled. She's an author, a singer, and an advocate for the disabled. She said, isn't that the bottom line, that Jesus gets the glory? Whether I jump out of my wheelchair pain-free and tell people that my healing is genuine evidence of God's awesome power, or whether I continue smiling in my chair, not in spite of my pain, but because of it, knowing I've got lessons to learn, a character to be honed, other wounded people to identify with, a hurting world to reach with the gospel, and a suffering Savior with whom I can enjoy even greater intimacy, and every bit of it genuine evidence of God's love and grace. Now convince me that Johnny doesn't have faith because she's not healed physically. She's the most healthy person spiritually around because she knows that there's a reason for her being in this chair so that she can meet and reach people that she never would meet and reach if she were walking today. She knows the grace of God. But this this cry, where's your God, is if you ever have anyone say that to you, if you just had more faith, if you just believed more, if you just confessed your sin, you have to understand they're coming from a place of brokenness in their spirit, and that they're the ones who need your prayers. Psalm 34 reminds us that the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The righteous have troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Now, that doesn't promise that the God protects you from trouble or guards you from trouble. No, you have trouble. You go through trouble. You experience trouble, righteous or unrighteous. But the righteous God delivers them from them all. And sometimes he doesn't deliver them in the way we might think. You know, by the way, don't you find that Christians have more compassion and grace towards someone who is suffering a physical ailment or problem than someone going through an emotional or mental problem? With the emotional or the mental problem, depression, discouragement, we think, just bring yourself out of it. It's not that easy, not quite. And this writer is saying, I've been crying all night, all day, and everyone around me just says, where's God? And then he goes on to say, in a way of helping the situation, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. I used to be the worship leader. I was the one singing. I was the one encouraging others. And I remember that, and that helps. It helps to remember, folks. All through the Bible, God says, remember, remember, remember. When you've come to a place where you think you can't go any farther, remember what I've done for you in the past. There were 7 festivals that the Jews were prescribed to have throughout the year. And every festival was a celebration of something God had done in the past. Remember the Passover feast every year? Reminding them that when they left Egypt, God passed over every home where the blood of the Lamb had been placed, and they were saved. The Feast of Tabernacles every year, where people would for 1 week go out, leave their homes, pitch a tent or build a little lean-to and live outside their homes for 1 week, reminding them that for 40 years they lived in tents in the wilderness and so on and so forth. What did Jesus say to us? This do in remembrance of me. And we remember Christ every week, every month, I should say, in the Lord's Supper. It helps to remember. When I would counsel someone, a couple maybe, let's say we're going through marital problems and they were ready to call it quits, I would often say, you know what, next time you come in, bring your wedding album and let's look at some pictures. And you know, when they look back at their wedding day and how much they were in love and how much joy there was, sometimes it helps them to realize how much they really have. Get their eyes over what they don't off of what they don't have and put it on what they do have. So what he's saying is, these things I remember. Remembering does help. But then verse 5 comes again as this question, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? You know, it's one thing to be depressed because something has happened in your life, some tragedy, some crisis, some pain or hurt that caused you to become depressed and discouraged and sad. But when you have no cause, when there's nothing in your life that you can point to and say, this is why I'm feeling so down, that's even much more difficult to deal with. Why am I so sad? Why do I feel this way? Our emotions can sometimes really play tricks on us, can't they? But his answer to this question, why are you, because there really isn't an answer. I don't know why I'm so downcast. I don't know why I'm so disturbed. I just am. Put your hope in God. Start thinking eternally. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. There is hope in God, and there is relief from this being disturbed and downcast, and it's God. When we were growing up, you know that my mother had one marriage where she was abandoned by her first husband, married the second time. My father was an alcoholic, and he was raised a Catholic, and he said he believed in God, but he didn't know how to love my mother. My mother was an unloved woman, but she loved my father, and she served him and never complained. And one day, us three kids, it was Saturday, and she said, okay, we need to get ready for church for tomorrow. Mama, why did we go to church every single Sunday? We were ready to go have fun that next day. Here's what she said. I'll never forget it. The reason we go to church every Sunday is so that no matter how bad things are at home every week, we have Sunday to look forward to be with God and God's people. Hope. Her hope was in God. That's how she survived this life that she was living, that she didn't have what a woman should have from her husband, but she had from God something that no husband could even give her. We know Jeremiah 29:11, one of those great promises that we all memorize. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. There is a future, a good future ahead of you. But then the next verses we don't often recite, but they go like this. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. And you will seek me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. What God is saying is, I know what it looks like I'm hiding or that you can't find me, but I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back from captivity. Now, he's talking about physical captivity in Babylon, but there's a captivity of the spirit that this psalmist is experiencing. I went to Fuller Seminary back in the 70s, and one of my professors was Lewis Smeads. And he said this, is there a hope when hope is taken away? Is there a hope when the situation is hopeless? That question leads us to Christian hope. For in the Bible, hope is no longer a passion for the possible. It becomes a passion for the promise. Now that's profound, because what that's saying is my hope isn't an intellectual hope, a reasonable, logical hope that, yeah, I can see the possibility that this might turn out to be okay. That's one kind of hope. But when you don't even have the possibility, you have the promise. And my hope, our hope, is in God's promise. No matter how impossible it might look, if God promises it, it will come about. It will happen. I like that. Trust in God. And so that's what he's saying. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And then he goes on to say in verses 6 and 7, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you. Again, remember, I will remember the God I'm serving. From the land of the Jordan River, the heights of Hermon, and from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep. I'll get to that in a minute. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. The mountains of Hermon and Mount Mizar, I've actually walked up this little valley to where the waterfalls are coming down from these mountains. And it's a roaring sound. If you're standing next to someone, you could hardly communicate because of this roaring of the waterfalls. And when he says, what he means here, deep calls to deep, is he's talking about the deep booming roar of the waterfall is like this roaring within me from my anxieties and my discouragement. And when I'm getting over one crisis, another one follows right on its heels. And then when that is over, then another one. Deep is calling to deep, meaning it keeps coming. And then all your waves and breakers have swept over me. You're engulfed by the difficulties you're going through. In Psalm 69, verses 1 to 3, the psalmist says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Here's how one version, Psalm 42:7, the one we just read in the International Standard Version, deep waters call out to what is deeper still. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have swirled over me. So the idea is that it seems like it will never end. There's no end to this. I'll never come out of it. You will. Look at the next verse, verse 8. By day, the Lord directs his love. That word directs, he aims. He aims his love right at me. He sees me, he sees my predicament, and his love is for me. By night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. Psalm 77:6 talks about the idea of the God's songs in the night. I'm not a person who listens to music all the time. I'm not musically inclined. I play no instruments. I'm not that kind of a person. But there have been times when I've taken a radio to bed with me and put it on a Christian station with Christian music and fallen asleep to music. Because somehow the songs of God, the songs celebrating God's love for me, soothe me. Try it. If you're ever at that point where you're restless and you're worried and you're anxious, play some Christian music before you go to bed at night. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. Psalm 63, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I stay close to you, your right hand upholds me. Psalm 149, 4 to 5, the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. And so by day, the Lord aims his love at me. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Ira Stanfill was an unusually gifted boy born February 14, 1914, in a place called Bellevue, New Mexico. By the age of 10, Ira could play the piano, the organ, the ukulele, and the accordion. Soon he learned the guitar, the saxophone, the clarinet, and the xylophone. He could play virtually every instrument in the orchestra. By 17, Ira Stanfill was writing songs for his own church, and they would play them and sing them. By 22, he was preaching. And by 30, he had written over 500 Christian hymns. He traveled to more than 40 countries, singing and preaching the Word of God. At the age of 25, he fell in love with an equally gifted musician, a woman who loved the Lord and loved music, and he said, "This is my soulmate, my partner for life. We're going to serve God together." After 9 years, she left him, and they got divorced. He was crushed. He was ready to give up. He was saying, "God, what happened? How did this happen?" And he couldn't go on. One day he was driving his car and a song came to him. He couldn't wait to get home, sat down, wrote the song down, and here are the lyrics to that song. Come on, here. There we go. "I Know Who Holds Tomorrow" was the song. "I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry about the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds the future, and I know who holds my hand." Don't project too far into the future your problems. Don't say, "I'm going to go to bed tonight feeling this way, and I'm going to wake up tomorrow feeling worse." God can deliver you. He will give you a song in the night. He can revive you overnight while you're not even awake. And you can wake up saying, "Thank you, God, the burden is lifted." God can do that. Verse 8, verse 9, "I will say to my God, my rock." He's still feeling this. "Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy?" Now remember this, that discouragement and depression aren't just a matter of the synapses in your emotional makeup and whatever, you know, going haywire. We have an enemy who wants to capture us with discouragement and depression, the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." And he devours us sometimes in this kind of discouragement and depression. "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." When I was in Bible college, I was one of my first assignments in homiletics. That's a big word for learning how to preach, homiletics. Go read the sermons of Charles Spurgeon. He was the prince of preachers in England. I did. But then I read about his life. He was a man that went through periods of endless depression. He once said, "I wouldn't wish my depression on a dog. It's that bad." And he wondered, God never delivered him fully. He did for times, then he'd go back into depression for a month, 6 months, a year at a time. Deep, deep depression, clinical depression. And yet he preached, and he helped others who were going through this too. But sometimes the devil can come and try to devour us through discouragement and depression. But then verse 10, "My bones suffer mortal agony." Now, this is not a physical ailment, but it says, it's like my bones are just agonizing. "My foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God?" It's okay if my foes taunt me, but don't let a fellow Christian taunt me by asking, where's your God and where's your faith? Have any of you read books by Randy Alcorn? He wrote a book called Heaven and one called Safely Home. Some of the most uplifting books written. He's still alive today. Randy Alcorn suffers depression regularly, goes through periods of very deep depression, and he can't write, can't be at home with his wife. He just has to deal with it. And Randy Alcorn wrote this: depression has its good side. It makes me want to be alone with God, the one who understands. Even though I don't get it, he does. It deepens my friendship with Nancy, because of all people besides the Lord, she understands best and graciously allows me space. Sometimes a person going through this doesn't need you there on top of them all the time, praying with them and trying to help them through it and encouraging them out. Just give them space and let God deal with them. And so he's blessed with a wife who does that. So the next time you read one of Randy Alcorn's inspiring books and think, boy, what a wonderful life he has. Well, he has his periods too. We all do. We all do, folks. Times when we wonder, where is God? Why has he forgotten me when I need him? He hasn't forgotten you. 11, verse 11. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This is exactly the same as verse 5. So he begins and he ends with this question: what's wrong? Where's God? No, I put my hope in God. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I hope this hasn't been a discouraging message this morning. I hope you understand that this is one of those great passages, chapters in the Bible, that is meant to lift your spirits, but also you can identify with. I don't have to feel good all the time. I don't have to be shouting and praising God all the time. I don't have to be encouraging other people all the time. There are times when I need to just go by myself and get healed through the Holy Spirit. And we need to let others have that space as well. You know, one of the greatest verses in all the Bible, most of us haven't even ever read. I want to end with that verse this morning. Zephaniah 3:17. Five promises in this great verse. I've written it in the front of my Bible. It's so good. Here's what God promises. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. Now, we delight in God, don't we? But God delights in me and in you. He will quiet you with his love. When I was a little boy, I used to lie in bed, and all of a sudden, things would get loud, and the walls would begin coming in. And my mother would come in, and she would have to quiet me because of this cacophony of loudness when there was no loud noises really around me. But in my spirit, there was just this tremendous unsettledness, and her love quieted me. Well, my mother can't do that for me anymore, but God can. His love will quiet you. And this last one, he will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that great? That God rejoices over me with singing. Maybe it's the angels, maybe, I don't know who's singing, but with singing, with music, God will delight over, will rejoice over you with singing. The Lord God, your God, is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You know, as I stand up and preach every Sunday and I look out on the faces of you that are here today, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know whether you've come through a week just like this, like the writer of this chapter, or maybe you've had a great week. But don't let experiences and your emotional progressions and regressions make you think that God has forgotten. God has never forgotten. And even in the deepest, darkest times of your life, God is doing this for you. Have a wonderful week. Let's pray as we close. God, thank you for this psalm of encouragement to us, and the whichever son of or daughter of Korah really penned these words, Lord, we relate to this. We understand what he or she was going through. And Lord, we thank you that we have a God who is greater than all, a God who can lift us out of our despair and discouragement and put our feet on solid footing again. Help us, Father. If there's anybody here that's about to give up, I pray that they will not give up, but turn to this God who will rescue them through his love. Thank you, Father, for the joy that comes from knowing you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.